read my text and then I will explain where I'm going. Luke 19:37. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And would you give that King a little more praise right now? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. I am going to share the context of the story and the genesis of this four-lesson series, a four-week series, with you just a moment. The Romans had a practice that was called the triumph. It was used to celebrate the victories of generals that would come back from the battlefield, and when they had won a significant battle or a significant war against the enemies of Rome, that general would come in a triumphal procession. The heart of the triumph was a grand parade through the streets of Rome, that the people would line the streets of Rome and the victorious general, or the triumphator as he would be referred to, would ride in a chariot, and he would be accompanied by his soldiers and by captives. These captives and the spoils of war would accompany them, and they would be paraded through the streets of Rome, signifying that this general had conquered that particular nation or that particular city-state, and that they were now under the control and the power of the Roman Empire. The procession would showcase the strength and the discipline of the Roman legions. The thousands of Roman soldiers with their finest armory and their weaponry would line the streets as well, and they would parade through there. It was a spectacle to behold, and even sometimes, depending on the nation that they had conquered and what was there, exotic animals, if they had been in Africa and other parts of maybe Asia and had conquered various lands where they could have elephants or rhinoceroses or whatever, they would parade those to the streets of Rome as well, signifying that they were now in possession of all that land had. The crowd, of course, would participate as the tens of thousands of the citizens of Rome would gather around, and they would come and congregate along the streets for this procession, and they would witness the triumph, and they would cheer on the general and celebrate the glory of Rome. The triumphator, the one, the general who was the special one that was getting all of the acknowledgement, he would, of course, wear special attire for the day. It included a purple and gold robe known as a toga picta. You don't need to remember that. But he would also have a laurel wreath that he would wear on his head, symbolizing victory. And the triumph would feature various religious rituals and offerings to the god of Rome, or the gods of Rome, including the emperor Caesar. They would offer all of these religious observances as part of the triumph, and it would end at the temple of Jupiter. That all of this would happen, and they would parade through the city, and they would end at the temple of Jupiter, and they would there offer sacrifices to the gods in gratitude for their support and victory. The text I read to you is part of what is termed the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. While it does not have all of the characteristics of the Roman triumph, there are some similarities and there are some things that you could point out about what is taking place. You had the presence of the victorious one, Jesus, who is getting ready to At the end of this particular week, this is the Sunday before his death, burial, and resurrection, he is going to be victorious over death, hell, and the grave. It's just that he's celebrating a little bit ahead of schedule. He's celebrating prior to the victory because the victory is not in question. It is already assured. The plan of God is already laid out, and Jesus is going to be victorious. He celebrates ahead. There are no captives. There are no spoils except for those lost people who have decided that they want to follow Jesus and they have acknowledged him as the Messiah. But you don't have any exotic animals and you don't have a chariot. You just have one little donkey. That's the only animal present, but that's really all that matters because Jesus is the one that is being celebrated and Jesus is the one that it's all about. You have the crowd. They have lined the streets and they are cheering and they are praising God for his wonderful works and what he has done. And one other parallel that I would point out is that this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, it ends at the temple. I'll preach about him actually going to the temple next week. I realize I'm not uneducated on everything. And I realize this is a message that you would normally preach the Sunday before Easter. That Sunday before Easter, Sunday before the resurrection, that's when this takes place in the scripture. And so that Sunday before Easter now, you can look on your calendar, it's called Palm Sunday. In honor of this triumphal entry and specifically the palm branches that other gospels, Luke doesn't mention, but other gospels talk about where they are waving palm branches in the air and they would lay them on the road along with their cloaks, which we see in Luke. And I get that, but what I felt to do, and you can see it maybe a little bit in the graphic that you'll see for the next three Sundays as well, I'm going to preach the week of the Passion. It's the Passion Week. It starts with that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then the next thing you see on Monday of Passion Week, Jesus shows up at the temple, and we'll talk about that next week. And then he does his most famous, maybe his second most famous discourse after the Sermon on the Mount. It is the Olivet Discourse where he discusses the end times and what is taking place. And then we have that Last Supper and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which I will preach about on Easter Sunday. But I felt like it would be appropriate and maybe in the words of, and I don't want to be presumptuous, but maybe in the words of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, it seemed good to me and the Holy Ghost that this is what I should do. So I'm going to preach this week. I'm going to preach Sunday today, and next week I'll preach Monday, and the next week I'll preach Tuesday, and then there's nothing on Wednesday. So I'm going to then take Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and put them all together on Easter Sunday because it is the crux of the story. It is what it's all about. And I want to help you understand that the purpose of my message is not just to show why we call this the triumphal entry and to say this is how it mirrors Rome and this is all of that. No, that's all interesting and that's good and that's part of what Jesus is really doing. That's why he's doing it the way he's doing it. He's calling attention to the fact that he is the king and he is victorious and he is making his entrance into his city, the capital city, and it will be the capital of the millennial reign, and it will actually be the capital of where we'll spend eternity. It'll be that new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. It's going to all focus right there. But more important than that for us today is to focus on the fact that an essential part of our Christian walk is the subject of us praising God. It is the essential thing that you and I are to do. We are called to be magnifiers of King Jesus in public and in private. We are called to be praisers. We are called to give him glory and we are called to give him honor. And that includes the clapping of our hands and the singing of songs and the shouting of praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I will look at some questions and the course of this, and I'm not going to structure my message according to the questions, but we'll talk about, does it even matter if we praise God? And we'll talk about what exactly is praise, and why should we praise, and how should we praise? And I will intertwine those as we come to them in the text, but understand that God has called you and I to praise Him and to give Him glory and to give Him honor at all times, and consistently we are to magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And why don't you do that? I know you're responding to the preacher, but why don't you just do that and give God praise one more time? Oh, He's worthy of our praise today. Because He's worthy, we must consistently praise Him the right way and for the right reasons. Verse 29 says this, when He... speaking of Jesus, and I'm going to preach 29 to 40, just so you know. When He approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet, He sent two disciples. Jesus is in His final week. He knows what is taking place at the end of the week. He knows what's coming. You see this in everything that He's been doing leading up to this moment. Times when He would avoid Jerusalem. Times when He would say, no, I can't do that. Times when Mary, at the beginning of His ministry, when Mary said, hey, they don't have any more wine. And He's like, what is that to me? My time is not yet. I don't want to say, it's not time to start the clock. He started the clock anyway. And then He had to do other things like pass through a crowd where nobody could see Him and turn Himself invisible or make them blind, one of the two. But now He's been setting it up. He's been leading up to this moment. He knows, and because it is also part of the scripture and the prophetic understanding that He's going to be crucified at Passover. He's not waiting another year. This is the year Passover is at hand. And He is approaching Jerusalem, and He's coming in from the east. For those of you not sure, that's that way. He's coming in from the east. And He comes up to the Mount of Olivet. And the Mount of Olivet, the eastern slope, is the arid desert. And on the western side of that is the green fertile valley going into the city of Jerusalem. And He comes and He gets there. And He's like, I got to wait outside the city, some 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem, near the cities or the villages of Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage is the house of green or unripe figs. The Mount of Olivet, it's known for its extensive olive groves. Bethany, the house of depression or misery. He stops there. He pauses. He's getting ready to go through both triumph and misery as He knows what's coming. And maybe He intentionally comes this way. I don't know why He does it, but He decides at that point to send two people, two of His disciples. We don't know which one. Maybe it's James and John. Maybe it's Peter and John. Maybe it's two that are not even part of the 12. And He would send them in to the city to get a donkey. But here's some important pieces of this. And this is the first real reason that you and I should praise, because Jesus knows everything. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And we see it in this one little discourse, because here's what He says to His two disciples. Go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter, you'll find a colt tied. Right now, as we're talking, Jesus, there's a colt tied right inside the village. You'll see Him when you get there. He knows the present. He knows exactly what you're going through at this moment. He knows what you're facing today. He knows the hurts and the pains and the failures that you're dealing with today. He knows what you have need of today. He is worthy of praise because He knows your present today. But He also knows the past. He doesn't just know the present. Here's what He said. There's no person ever sat on this colt. Not just the colt is there. I know what's going on, but I know nobody's ever ridden this colt before. He knows where you come from. He knows all of your past. And He still loves you anyway. He knows everything that's ever been in your life. He knows all the times when you've sinned, all the times even maybe since you've been born again that you've sinned. He knows it all, and he still loves you. He knows your past. He knows your present, and he also knows your future. And he says this, if somebody asks about the donkey, why you're taking him, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. And it happens exactly like he says. They go into the town. They get ready to untie the donkey. They're like, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Okay. The Lord has need of it. That's fine with us. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what you're going to face later today. He knew their accident was going to happen. It didn't catch him by surprise. It just means he's got a plan. You may not know, and I may not know, but God knows everything that's going to take place in your life and mine. And he is all-knowing. And because he knows everything, he's worthy of praise today. He's worthy for us to lift our hands and magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this donkey, this colt of a donkey, other gospels would tell us that it's both the mother and the colt are both there. And it seems from Matthew's gospel, at least, that they bring both of them. And they bring this colt to Jesus, and Jesus is getting ready to fulfill prophecy. They don't know he's getting ready to fulfill prophecy, but he's getting ready to fulfill the prophecy. So those who were left, who were sent, left and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And tucked into this section, something else that's beyond his omniscience or the fact that he knows all things. Another reason for you and I to praise him is found in that one little word, Lord. The Lord has need of him. It's not just any Lord. It's not a Lord, but it is the Lord. That he is the Lord. He is the King. He is the one who is ruling over everything. And I think it's interesting that they say, well, which Lord are you talking about? Oh, that Lord. These people that own this donkey, they've already been prepared. They know who the Lord is. Maybe they've heard Jesus is coming. I don't know. But when they say the Lord, oh, you're talking about Jesus. We know who he's talking about. Whenever I say Lord, I'm just talking about the one who has all power in his hand, the one who has everything under his control, the one whose name has everything that you and I need. He is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings. He is the one who created everything, and he is worthy of our praise. He spoke the universe into existence. It is that Lord. And he just said, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. And when they hear it, oh yeah, we know who that Lord is. It is Jesus. Paul didn't know who that Lord was. On the road to Damascus, he would say, when he sees he gets hit with the bright light and the voice speaks out and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He found out real quick who the Lord was. It is not just anybody, but it is the Lord of Lords. It is the King of Kings. It is the one and only Jesus. He is worthy of our praise because of who he is. His attributes are he is omniscient, but he is just the Lord. He is King of everything. He is all in all. And they brought, verse 35, they brought the colt to Jesus. And they threw their cloaks on the colt. And then they put Jesus on the colt. And as they were going, they were spreading their cloaks on the road. Other gospels, as I mentioned, would say that they would put palm branches down on the road as well. Understand that their first concern was making Jesus comfortable and not themselves. Now, I realize we don't wear cloaks today. But cloaks is part of their custom, is part of their culture. It served purposes. It wasn't just to look good. I'm wearing this just to look good. I realize it's actually part of culture, and dressing up for the house of God is never a bad thing and usually a good thing. Got an amen from next door over there. And they're like, yeah. But what if it's cold outside and I'm wearing a coat? I'm wearing a coat for a reason. Well, I don't want to be cold. And these disciples of Jesus, they bring the donkey to Jesus. And they're like, all right, Jesus, you need to ride in. They might have started getting the idea that the Old Testament prophecy said he's going to come riding on the colt of a donkey. That the king is going to enter the city riding on the colt of a donkey. And when he says, go get the colt, they're like, oh, man, the king's getting ready to show himself. They don't know he's dying. They hadn't got that part yet. But they're like, ah, maybe something's going on here. The king is getting ready to go in. He's going to get on this donkey. He doesn't need it as a pack animal. He's like, he's going to ride this thing. And if you've ever been on an animal bareback, it's not the funnest, most comfortable thing you could do. So they decide, hey, man, I got my coat for a reason, but forget what I need. Let's make Jesus comfortable. Let's get him some padding on this colt. Let's get it all nice and make him a nice little saddle with our cloaks. And they put the cloaks on there, and then they put Jesus on there. And then they're like, well, you know what? This colt's going to stir up a bunch of dust. Jesus is going to get even dustier. We'll lay some cloaks out in the street, and we'll put some palm branches out in the street so the dust doesn't come up. We want to make Jesus as comfortable as we can. What I would tell you is this, when it comes time to praise, we're often more concerned about us than we are about him. And we're like, well, I had a rough day. I didn't get enough sleep. The music's too loud. I can't praise him. Well, let's get everything just right and I'll praise him. I would tell you, it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. He is always worthy of praise. He is always worthy to be lifted up and exalted and to be magnified. He is the king and he is worthy of us making him comfortable in our house. Or maybe I should say it, in his house. Psalm 22:3 would say, you are you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we praise him, he shows up and he builds a throne in this place. Our praise should never be dependent on how we feel. Our praise should always be dependent on who he is and how good he is and whether or not Jesus likes what we're doing. It shouldn't be dependent on who was nice to us this morning or who showed up at church and who didn't or how busy our work week was. It's all about Jesus. Our praise is all contingent on him, and he is always good and he is always worthy at all times. And they understood that, and they decided to make Jesus as comfortable as possible. Is Jesus at home here? Does he like how I praise him? Does he like when I clap my hands? He does, as long as I'm clapping my hands to him. As long as I'm not just clapping my hands because everybody else is doing, but I'm really in my heart and maybe in my mouth going, Jesus, you're worthy. And Jesus, you're deserved to be lifted up and to be exalted. You deserve to be magnified. So when I do it from my heart, he's happy with what I'm doing. If you ever have a guest in your home, and I realize there's different levels of hospitality in different cultures, and I get that. But often, when you have a guest in your home for the first time, I mean, you put your best foot forward. Anybody that you know company's coming? You're like, man, we're going to clean up everything. We're going to get everything just right. We're going to get a special meal ready. We're going to make sure the temperature's right. They walk in, and you may love it at 62 degrees, but you're like, this is a little chilly for you. We'll turn it up. Because everything becomes about the guest. But after about 3 days, when before you were like, hey, can I bring you something to drink? What do you got? I mean, we got these three things. I mean, I'd love to bring it for you. About day three, you're like, man, it's in the fridge. Get whatever you want. We're out of soda. I mean, you got a car. Go to the store, get you some. It's too cold, man. Put some more clothes on. Anybody been there, done that? And what we should do, and we get used to that. We get used to being in His presence. We get used to being around Jesus. We get used to, and we're like, yeah, I know I worshiped last time, but I don't like this song. Pastor keeps saying the same thing over and over. He's preached this before. Joe didn't look at me very nice today. I can't pray. We need to be focused on Jesus instead of focused on ourselves. The disciples were saying, it's all about you, Jesus. We're going to make you comfortable. We're going to prepare this nice runway for you to get into the city, and we're going to make your ride into it as comfortable as possible. They were like, let me have a ride, Jesus. No. You stay on the colt. You become comfortable. And what I would tell you, our praise needs to make sure it's all focused on Jesus all the time. And as soon as Jesus was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, keep in mind, he's come up. This is not, what is it? I mean, it's just like a glorified hill, okay? 2,684 feet. About half a mile high. He comes up from the east. Gets the colt in the villages, and he's getting ready to come down the other side into Jerusalem. And as he begins his descent, the whole crowd of the disciples begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. This is not just the 12, but this is the people that had heard that Jesus is near. These are the people that heard Jesus is coming to visit Jerusalem today. Jesus is making his pilgrimage feast for Passover. He's getting ready to come into the city. So these are disciples that had heard all about Jesus, and they had seen his miracles. And it wasn't just one or two, but it was the whole crowd of disciples began to magnify and to praise the name of Jesus. I would tell you that how we should praise is this. We should praise Jesus corporately. We should praise him not just individually, not just one or two here and there, but all of us when we gather together should be praising him. It is not just an individual thing, but it is a corporate thing where the church gathered together praises the name of Jesus. And when we gather together, there's something powerful about the whole congregation beginning to worship him in one accord. There's something powerful when we get in one accord and we begin to magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Acts would tell us when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all in one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what happened when everybody got involved in the worship and everybody got involved in the praise. There's something special that takes place when it's not just the front row that decides to get their praise on, or the left section or the right section or the center section. Something takes place when everybody begins to magnify Jesus. I don't know. Some of you, I know you've been at places like Youth Congress, 37,000 people, and everybody are pert near everybody, as they would say in the South. There are some bystanders and onlookers that are not really, but you get 37,000 people magnifying Jesus, something special takes place. Something miraculous begins to happen. I would just tell you, we don't have 37,000 people, but we got more than two or three. And what that means is this: when everybody gets engaged, the Spirit and the presence and the power of God will show up, and God will do wonders and signs and miracles. What kind of manifestation of His presence and glory could we see? John, I grew up hearing about glory clouds. Maybe they didn't have them in Illinois or Minnesota. I don't know. But down south, man, you get these glory clouds would show up. It would be referred to, maybe more importantly, by its biblical names, the Shekinah glory of God. You've probably seen this, Sister Hill, where people, and it's before fog machines were cool in church, that there would just be this visible manifestation of the presence of God that would descend in a room. It was like a haze, but there wasn't any fog machines, and there wasn't a bunch of fog outside. Nobody had opened the doors. It was just the presence of God would be manifest. And it wasn't congregations of 37,000. It could be 30 people or 40 people or 50 or 60 or 2 or 300. It didn't really matter. But that would be something that would take place as people would begin to magnify and praise God in one accord, when it wasn't just a few here and a few there, but it was everybody. God would show up and do wonders and signs and miracles and manifest his presence among the people. And maybe only once or twice in my life did I see it. Maybe we're too cultured or too sophisticated now. Or maybe we just don't praise him like they did back then. And not only was the whole crowd praising, but they were praising joyfully and loudly, which is the third answer to the how. It's not the third point, it was the third how that I've talked about. And that is this: we are to praise him demonstratively. Maybe I should say it that loudly so you know what. But every word for praise in the Old Testament, it involves some kind of demonstration. Whether it's singing out loud, shouting loudly, clapping, lifting your hands, dancing, swaying, whatever it is, it's all got some kind of, it's never, what are you doing? I'm praising the Lord. The song that says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, My soul cries out, hallelujah. When I think about what he's done, there's just something that it comes demonstrative. You gotta say something and do something. You can't just, well, think, God's been so good. You still awake? Yeah, but he's been good. This is not an Eeyore worship kind of thing. This is an excited, get with it, joyfully and loudly proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is to lift your voice and to clap your hands and to maybe do a little dance or a little shout or whatever you feel like. But it's about giving God glory and honor, because he is worthy of your praise and he is worthy of my praise. He's been too good to me. God loves demonstrative worship. Demonstrative worship, Pentecostals, we were demonstrative when demonstrative wasn't cool. When nobody else was doing demonstrative worship, we were doing demonstrative worship. Now everybody else, well, not everybody, but a whole lot of people, they're like, oh, man, something happens when you clap your hands. Something happens when you kind of get excited and you're singing unto the Lord. So maybe we should add that in. They want what they can get, but they don't really, until you get to preaching, then you got to be like, yes. But I would tell you, God loves demonstrative worship, and God loves unashamed worship when you're not concerned about what somebody thinks. You're not concerned about your neighbor. All you really care about is, does Jesus like it? Does he like it when I clap my hands? Does he like it when I lift my hands? Does he like it when I lift my voice and shout and praise him? Does he like it when I just let out a hallelujah or a thank you, Jesus, in the middle of what's going on? Does he like it? And if he likes it, it doesn't matter who else doesn't like it. God loves worship that is beyond our excitement over a sports game. For those of you that care about such things, Venezuela beat Japan last night in the World Baseball Classic. Abreu hits a home run, tosses his bat like 30 feet in the air. This is not even the winning run. I mean, he's like, and they're going crazy. They take the lead, and it's like, man, you. That's fine. I mean, they've never been this far in a World Baseball Classic. They've never been to the Olympics. Now, because they won, they get to go to the Olympics. They're excited. In case you didn't know, Salvador Perez is catcher for the Venezuela team from right here in Kansas City. I lived in St. Louis for 23 years. St. Louis has a baseball team as well. St. Louis Cardinals. Cardinals and Royals fans don't mix too often. That's a problem. But St. Louis had a sportscaster. Many of you probably know Joe Buck. He's the son of Jack Buck, who does football and other sports. Jack Buck was the voice of the St. Louis Cardinals. And I don't even, to be honest with you, and I was going to go back and look, because this was before my time. I mean, Jack Buck was there when I was there, but this particular call was before my time. But I heard it over and over and over again. They play it almost every St. Louis Cardinal commercial. I mean, it's like you hear this on the, when you listen on the radio or whatever. They play this. And I think maybe it was Ozzie Smith, who was not a home run hitter, but he hits a home run in the playoffs at least, maybe the World Series. And this is what Jack Buck says. Go crazy, folks, go crazy. And they went crazy. They still go crazy. I got a question. What would happen if we went crazy for Jesus? Oh, he didn't mean go out of your mind, but he meant just go berserk because you're so excited that the Cardinals just won a game. What would happen if we just went crazy and because of what God has done in our lives, because of his goodness? He's been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. What would happen if in the middle of our worship we just went crazy for Jesus? I'll tell you what would happen. You'd have some to be like, man, this person is crazy. But what God would say is, I love that. Let me show you what I'm going to do in the middle of you going crazy, in the middle of your praise and worship, when you just abandon everything else and you don't care who's around. You just give me praise. And shouting, they shouted this, blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Our praise must be grounded in truth. They quoted the scripture in their praise. They quoted Psalm 118, 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So in the middle of Jesus riding in, they just said, oh, we recognize what's going on. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize he's the Messiah. They recognize he's the one they had been looking for. They recognize that he is that King that they have been waiting for all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is finally that Son of David who's going to sit on the throne forever. Our praise must be in spirit and in truth. It's not enough just to have exuberance and to have, oh, we're just having a good old time up in here. It's got to be grounded in truth. And that's what separates apostolic worship from everybody else who's trying to get their praise on now, is we got our praise grounded in truth and an understanding of who He is. We got our praise grounded in the fact that we must be born again, and we have been when we have been buried in the waters of baptism and we have received His Spirit, evidence speaking in tongues. Our praise is grounded in the truth of our salvation and what He has done and who He is and what He will do in our lives. It's not enough to be loud and demonstrative, but it's got to be based on the Word. Jesus Himself would say, God is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the way in which we have to do it. It's not just all fire and nothing else, but we've got to do it based on the truth of the Word of God. And when you praise Him according to what His Word says, He shows up. So I do stuff like this, and you should too. God, I praise You because You're a healer. I praise You because of that time You did this in my life. I praise You because You're a deliverer when You delivered me from this or that. I praise You, God, when You provided, and it's grounded in what You have done. I'm not just saying You're awesome for no reason, but it's grounded in the truth of what You have done and the truth of who You are. Anna comes. And yet, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke Your disciples." Don't Jesus tell them they can't do that? I don't know if it was the volume that bothered the Pharisees. Probably not. It probably wasn't the exuberance that would bother the Pharisees. But it was the fact that they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus, don't let them praise You. Don't let them worship You. Jesus, don't let them take what Your Word says about the coming Messiah and apply it to You. Don't let them proclaim You to be the Messiah, to proclaim You to be Lord. Don't let them say that You're the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. Don't let them do that, Jesus. That's not okay with us. We don't like that here. There's always going to be some that say You're too loud, or You're too crazy, or what You're doing is unnecessary and it's undignified. There's always somebody who's going to be saying, that's not necessary. I've been to some of those churches. You get kicked out already for some of the things You've done today. You get kicked out for speaking in a heavenly language in a gathering like this. But what we learn from this is it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks. You got to praise in spite of what your neighbor thinks. You got to praise in spite of what anybody else tells you is okay and is not okay. If Jesus likes it, that's all that matters. We're praising for an audience of one. Your praise should not be to make me happy. Oh, I'm happy when You praise. I'm happy when You celebrate. I'm happy when You sing and lift Your hands. We celebrate that. And we started this church. There was the 20 people sitting out there. They just sit there and looked at us. I mean, the Hilliards were there. The Bachelors were there. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. We're like, clap your hands. And they'd be like, these? What are You speaking of? So we celebrated. We'd go home Or we'd go to a restaurant, we'd be eating lunch on Sunday, and we'd be like, man, you see so-and-so, they clapped their hands today. Do you see so-and-so, they lifted their hands today. Maybe it was only, as Tim Hawkins says, maybe they were only carrying the baby, you know, or carrying the widescreen, but they got their hand out of their pocket and they started putting them up a little bit. And then it's like, man, they got it above their shoulder today. We celebrate when people would begin to praise God, because it's a sign that they're starting to get and understand He's worthy of praise. And it doesn't matter what their background and what their culture is. All that really matters is He's worthy. All that really matters is Jesus likes it when I do this. Jesus likes it when my heart is reaching up with my hands as well, and I'm giving Him praise for His goodness. So when others don't like it, it doesn't really matter. We praise just because He's worthy. And the last point is this. To what the Pharisees were saying, Jesus replied, I tell you, if these disciples stop speaking, the stones will cry out. We praise so nothing and no one takes my place. I'm going to praise Him so nothing takes my place, because He said if He don't do it, I'll get a stone to do it. Something's going to praise me, or somebody's going to praise me. I'm not going to be replaced because I don't praise Him. I'm not going to be replaced because I don't lift my hands and lift my voice. The only question is this: how are you going to praise Him? Are you going to magnify Him? Are you going to forget everybody else? Are you going to lift your hands and your voice? Why don't you stand to your feet right now? And I'm going to invite you just to get out of your seat as you're clapping or lifting your hands, just to gather around the front together. Something, when you get closer together, you're willing to actually praise Him more. So I'm going to invite you just to gather around, and would you just begin to offer Him praise for the next few minutes? I've got a whole conclusion still to go, but would you just begin to praise Him for His goodness? Would you begin to praise Him because of what He's done in your life? Jesus, we love You. God, we give You praise. We give You praise, Jesus, for who You are and for what You've done. God, we glorify You. And let there never be a day that I don't rise to bring You praise. Hallelujah.